King Saul was the first king of Israel. God appointed him, and the people loved him. As far as all the external qualifications were concerned, he had them all. And that's why in the conclusion of this chapter, the Bible said the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. It was a disappointment. This was God's remark concerning this first king of Israel. He had been given more than enough to succeed, but he failed. In this particular chapter, he was given a very simple task. He was told by God in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 15 that you must wipe out all the Amalekites, the king, the people, their animals. The people would include men, women, and children, infant, everyone must be wiped out. This was God's clear injunction. The reason, the Bible said, that this Amalekites, they were under God's severe judgment for what they did. Long time ago, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, in the time of Moses, the Amalekites were the first people to attack God's people. If they had attacked God's people from the front, where the men were located, it would be not as bad as what they did. They attacked the people of Israel as they travel out of Egypt into the promised land from the rear. Who were the people at the rear? The stragglers. Who were the stragglers? Old folks, women with infants, with children, those who could not walk fast. And so they were attacking the people of God who were completely helpless to defend themselves. And that's what the Amalekites did. And so here in the time of King Saul, God gave to him a very simple command. Wipe them out. This is the Creator's judgment against this evil people. Now, this was not just attacking the helpless Israelites. When you attack God's people who were on a spiritual mission, the mission was to form a nation where the Messiah will ultimately come to save the world from sin. The people of Israel were discouraged enough to walk out of Egypt without any proper logistic preparation. As you can see from the rest of the book of Exodus and Numbers, they murmured and they complained a lot. Without any external enemies hindering them, they were already complaining and murmuring because of the traveling in the wilderness, the heat of the sun, the cold night desert air at night. Of course, the Lord was there, pillar of fire by night to keep them warm, pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool. And yet, despite all this provision, the people murmured and complained. Just imagine when you have an external enemy attacking your women, your children, your old folks. That's what the Amalekites did. And so this was God's just judgment against them. And King Saul was given this simple task. He understood the mission because in verse 6, he told the Kenites. The Kenites were the people in the time of Moses who were related to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Moses invited them to join them on the march to the promised land, and they accepted. And so that's how you find the Kenites in the promised land. And so he said to the Kenites, "Depart, get away from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you together with them." And so Saul smote, in verse 7, the Amalekites from Havilah, until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And then he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Now the word utterly destroy is exactly the same as what God said in verse 3 of chapter 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all. So he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So what Saul did was pick and choose what he considered as to be worthy of utter destruction. When God said, utterly destroy all, Saul said, utterly destroy all that I think requires destruction. Not what God thinks requires destruction. And he did it. And so he killed men, women, and children, and infants, and sucklings. But he kept Agag alive, the king, and he kept all the best clean animals. You look at the list, oxen, sheep, lambs, these are all good, clean animals that God had determined to be worthy animals that they could use in their worship of God for sin offering, for burnt offering, for thank offering, and for peace offerings. And after he'd done all these things, Saul thought that he did good. Now, after such a battle, the usual custom was to worship God, to bring an offering of thanksgiving to God. And so the king could not do all the sacrifices, the killing. That has to be done by a priest or a Levite. In this case, it was Samuel. Now, Samuel was a Nazarite, but he was also a Levite. And because of his position, and that's why he could function as a priest, which he did. And so when Samuel came, Samuel was the one who gave King Saul the instruction from the Lord to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And then as he arrived, he heard the bleating of all the animals and so on. And so King Saul greeted Samuel as if everything was well. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel said, if you have obeyed all the commandment of the Lord, then what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And that's when Samuel rebuked King Saul. Now you watch. Verse 20. This was Saul's explanation, or rather excuse. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He used back the same verb, utterly destroyed. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Israel. Now, what exactly did King Saul do? Number one, he was charged by Samuel for transgression. And his explanation was, I obeyed, but the people did not. Now remember what we read earlier, verse 8. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now note verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and so on. But here, in his so-called confession and admission, I did good, the people are the ones who kept the animals. But the reality was, it was the king and the people kept the good animals, the clean animals, and did not destroy. And furthermore, these animals were to be sacrificed unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now please note, he did not say our God, he said your God, Samuel. So in other words, he's trying to mitigate, to diminish his transgression. First he blamed the people, and then in a very indirect manner, he says, it's for God, you know. It's for your God. Don't you know these are all the best and clean animals? It's for your God. It's for thy God, Jehovah. And that's where Samuel said to him, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Do you not know, Saul? Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. So those who are stubborn, those who are rebellious against the clear command of God, the word of God, please understand that those are not light transgressions. Those are serious transgressions. He compared them with witchcraft, which requires, according to the Levitical law, stoning by death, witchcraft. And those who are stubborn refuse to repent of their sin. Your transgression is the same as idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, after all these words have been given to him, then we come to our passage, where Saul now repented. I have sinned, he now admitted. Okay? In verse 20, he said, I have obeyed, the people have sinned. But now he said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. For the first time in this account, he now admitted, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, Samuel, your words to me. If he had stopped there, it would not have been bad, but he did not stop there. What did he do next? He gave the reason, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You must assist me and help me worship the Lord, because you are the ones who can kill the animals that I have kept and saved without killing and destroying it in the course of destroying the Amalekites. So what was wrong with his repentance? No sincerity. That's why his worship was rejected. No sincerity in repentance. It was all lip service. He said the right words, the first part. But the moment you try to put your blame, whether partially or wholly, upon others, in this case, because I fear the people and obey their voice. You are the king. I think it should be the other way around. The people obey his voice. That's why the Bible said he and the people spared Agag and the animals. In other words, his repentance was absolutely, totally not sincere. His repentance is only superficial, and he has the agenda. The agenda was, Samuel, you must come and assist me in the completion of my worship to kill the animals. Now remember, the people of Israel were watching. It was a stupendous victory against the Amalekites. Everybody was watching and waiting for this worship of the king as a gesture of thanksgiving to Jehovah God for the great deliverance over the Amalekites. And if Samuel will not do the offering, it would be a big insult to the king. And that's why he said these words, but at the same time, he did not want to humble himself truly and sincerely, and that's why he blamed the people. Because of the people, I fear them, and because I obey their voice. When you and I want to worship God, please bear in mind that it is not for man to see. It is not for man's approval. It is for God and God alone. Nobody else. And God knows our heart. God knows exactly the state and condition of who we are and what we are in life and in worship. Whether it is on Sunday worship or every day of your life, it is a life of worship and service. You never stop worshiping Him and serving Him. The difference is, on the Lord's Day, it is done in God's house together with God's people. Outside in the world, when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you are a student studying, or whether you are a housewife working at home, or you are an employer or employee working outside, you are still worshiping and serving the Lord. The difference is, you are doing so as a witness to the world out there that you are God's children. And when we transgress, when we've done wrong, what God expects from us is genuine, sincere repentance. But if you don't, and what you do is to give God lip service, or in the course of your repentance, so-called, you point fingers at others. The moment you point fingers at others, God knows you are not sincere in your repentance. You don't try to diminish it. Remember Nathan when he rebuked King David when he committed transgression, the transgression of adultery and murder against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. The moment Nathan said, you are the man, straight away David admitted, I have sinned. That's it. He did not say, I have sinned, but. There was no but, there was no because. That was it. And you can see that also in his penitentiary psalm, Psalm 51, where he repented and he penned those amazing words to teach us what true, genuine repentance ought to be. God does not expect perfection. God expects holiness from us when we worship him. Holiness simply means getting rid of sin. David was called a man after God's own heart because he repents of his sin sincerely with all his heart. That's why he is a man after God's own heart. And by the way, the phrase a man after God's own heart is a description of every Christian. It is not a description of King David. It is a description of everyone who is truly born again. Because with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we should live a life whereby we want to please God. A man after God's own heart is a man who seeks God's approval. And that's the life of every Christian, truly born again believer. Another word is holiness. Holiness means getting rid of sin the moment you know you have transgressed, whether it is in the mind only, or in the mind, or in your mouth, or in your heart. You have to confess it with all your heart because God knows, and you know that worship is one of the most important privileges that God has bestowed upon us. To be able to praise and glorify God Almighty as God's children. Before sin, before we were born again, we were sinners through and through, undone. We could not, even if you had wanted to. But now you can. Don't throw that away because you want to hold on to transgression. And when your repentance is not sincere and genuine, and you are worshiping the all-knowing God, he knows that he will not accept your worship. And that was what we see in this first encounter between Samuel and King Saul. And then Samuel said to him, when Saul begged him, please pardon my sin and turn again. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return, because Samuel also knew that he was not sincere. I will not go with you to complete the offering, your worship. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So the second reason why God rejected Saul's worship was his life, his deed, was measured against God's word. He rejected the word of God. God's word to him was plain and simple. Wipe out the Amalekites, utterly destroy all. He did not. He could easily have restored himself by genuine, sincere repentance. But he did not. He blamed the people. And he indirectly also tried to blame God. I kept these animals for you, God, to bring to you, to offer to you. And that's why Samuel was very firm. The Lord has rejected you from being king. And as Samuel turned about to go away, King Saul tried to stop him. And then he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and then it torn into two. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. God now will strip him of his kingship. Your dynasty will end with you. It's not going to continue. It could have, but because of your unrepentant heart, you will no longer be the next king of Israel. That means your dynasty will stop. Your son will not be the next king of Israel. Someone better than you will now be the new king. A new dynasty will begin. And we know that that neighbor will be none other than King David himself. Obey the word. Worshipping the Lord is simple and straightforward. Do it according to scriptures. That's it. Very simple. Your life must be a life that is lived according to scriptures. The worship on the Lord's day must be done according to scriptures. Everything inside the church must be done according to scriptures. Very simple. And the Bible is one wonderful book. 66 little booklets combined together give us a complete Bible. And in this wonderful book, you have everything you need for the individual to live a life in obedience to God's commandment, regardless of the situation, state, or condition of your life, whether you are single, whether you are married with children, whether you're a grandfather, grandmother, whether you're a widow, widower, every situation in life, the Word of God covers, helps us, explains. Any kind of business, any kind of circumstances, God's Word will give us the instruction for us to obey and to live correctly. And everything inside the church for worship, the Bible must be the yardstick to guide us so that from the simplest to the youngest to the most complicated and to the oldest, everything inside the church for worship must be according to the teaching of God's Word. And when you and I do that, the worship will be accepted. And both must be true. The church must do everything according to the Scripture, and it will provide the environment for the individual believer whose life is lived according to the Scripture. And combine the two, you have proper worship. When the individual's life is lived according to the Scriptures, holy and righteous before God. But if the church is not, his worship on the Lord's Day will be rejected, will be affected. And so if you are walking right with God, and then you go into, for example, a charismatic kind of worship, where you have all those bright lights and all those singing and all the drums and everything, this kind of worship will be the salt that has been mixed with impurity, and you will lose your saltiness. And that was exactly what I witnessed in the church in Nairobi. I was asked to preach in that church by the principal of the Bible College of East Africa. It was my last Sunday there. In the afternoon, I would fly back to Singapore. And so that Sunday morning, the message, the passage I chose was salt and light, taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It was very simple. The pastor of the church was a graduate of FEBC with a BMin program, as well as a graduate of Bible College of East Africa. And he was there also just on Saturday, the day before, that Sunday morning. And he was the one that was appointed to give the charge to the graduate upon their graduation. He participated in the graduation service. And the charge he gave was all taken from the Bible. It was very sound, it was very biblical. And so when I was told the night before that I would be speaking the next morning in his congregation, so I thought everything would be well. And so I arrived there together with a family of Reverend Makim, and Reverend Eben Yoon was the one who drove us there, and he stayed behind. And so we met him in the parsonage, or in the office, the annex. And so he prayed for us, and then we waited until the service started. The service started, I think, around 10 a.m. I was supposed to speak around 10:30 a.m. We were there about 9-something. They had three services. The first service, I think it was in Swahili, and then the English, and then another one for the old folks, if my memory serves me right. And so when the first service ended, they started the English service. And so as we were walking from the annex to the sanctuary, I heard a lot of drum, loud music. I said, that's not right. Like Samuel hearing the bleating of the sheep, you know, and the oxen. But this one was not the sheep, it was the electric guitar, the synthesizer, and the drum, was the contemporary Christian music. So when I went in, the people ushered all of us right to the very front, right on the front seat. And the chairman was walking back and forth. Wow, smooth. Reminded me of Michael Jackson doing the moonwalk. Very smooth. And he was singing at the top of his voice, and they were projecting all those modern choruses on the wall. Some of them in Swahili, some of them translated into English, because there were some whites there, all of them supposed to be English speaking. And so I see some whites, and a lot of them were blacks, and so therefore, I think the white may not know Swahili, and so they have translated. So I look at the words of the translated songs that they sung, and it was very charismatic, very sentimental, not rich in theology, nothing wrong per se, but a lot of sentiments, and they repeated again and again. So I stood there, they started to sing standing up. So I stood there 5 minutes. Within 10 minutes, I got a splitting headache because the drum was so loud. Bang, bang, bang. My head was so painful. So I walked out while they were having a worship. And then a few seconds later, Reverend Eben Yun joined me. I said, "Eben, this is exactly the kind of worship that my message rebukes. We are to be the salt of this earth. And the impurities that come in will ruin our saltiness." Now he preached and he wrote very biblically. The pastoral page concerning salt and light was theologically correct. No mistake. But the form of worship was contemporary Christian music. And so I said to Reverend Eben Yun, two things. Number one, if I were to preach, I would have to rebuke all this singing and all the things that they are doing. I will scold all of them. And if I am not allowed, I will go back home straight away. I'll go back to Bible college. I will not preach. And so that was about 10:10. 10:30, I was supposed to speak. So about 10:20, the pastor came out. "Is everything okay?" So I said, "Everything is not okay." Then I shared with him my feelings. Then he said to me, "Can you preach but don't mention the specifics?" I said, "I can't. If I preach, I will mention exactly what I have witnessed and seen and heard, and I will tell all of them that what they have just done is exactly the kind of impurity that will cause the salt to lose its saltiness. You can preach all the right doctrines you want, but when you mix your right preaching with this kind of contemporary Christian worship, you will lose your saltiness, and your worship will not be accepted by God." I said, "Either I preach this or I go home. You take over. It's your church." And so there was silence for about a minute or two. Then I know, 10:30, I'm supposed to speak. And then, after a long pause, he said, "Brother," the moment he said "brother," I know I'm in trouble. That means he's going to ask me to preach. Actually, I want to run away now. Scared. I mean, I don't know anyone that if I preach like this, at the end of it, they can hammer me, you know. And so the moment he said "brother," I knew in my heart, of course, I didn't say it out loud, he's going to ask me to preach. "Say what the Lord lays upon your heart to say." So, okay, I said, "Thank you. I will speak then." So I was walking that short distance from the annex to the sanctuary. I was praying very hard. "Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me." And so by the time I arrived, he went up to introduce me. Now, he took a long time to introduce. Thank God for that. Because when I look at the pulpit, there was no pulpit. They wanted me to hold the mic and be like the chairman, walk up and down to speak. I don't talk like that. I don't speak like that. I stand still. So while he was introducing me, I told the chairman, "Please, can you arrange a pulpit for me and then take the standing mic that you all use for your guitar? Please put that for me to speak. I don't hold the mic when I speak." And so while he was introducing me, I had that. And so I preach. I preach exactly what I said I will preach. I pointed out all the errors and all the mistakes, and I gave it to them. The moment I finished, I got into the vehicle and I left. I do not know what happened after that. Okay? And that was a couple of years ago. Do not contaminate worship. When you do so, please do not expect God to bless. When the individual is holy and righteous, when the church provides this kind of compromising environment, your worship every Lord's Day will not be accepted by God. Even though you as an individual, if you have been living a life of holiness Monday to Saturday, that part of your life is fine. But when you come to church for worship with this kind of environment where the preaching may be fine, but then the whole environment of worship is so contemporary and so man-centered and carnal, God will not accept. It has to be according to the teaching of God's word. The church must provide that biblical environment. But that biblical environment can also be ruined by the individual if, as an individual, you do not live a life of holiness. Your worship as an individual will be affected because you are not right with God. Saul brought the right animals. Samuel was a biblical, legitimate Levite. He could do the sacrifice. Everything was right. However, Saul, the worshiper, was wrong. And so therefore, you may have the right clean animals, you may have the right mediator, but because you are wrong, you are not right with God, all that you do externally was nothing more than a ritual. God knows, and therefore God will not accept the worship. It has to be a genuine, heartfelt, sincere repentance, clean hands and pure heart. And then what you do in worship must be according to God's word. You cannot reject the word of God and expect God to accept your worship. God's word is not something that you and I pick and choose as if it is a buffet spread. You like it, you take. You don't like it, push it aside. That's not God's word. Every jot and tittle inspired by God, every jot and tittle for all of God's people without exception. And it is to guide our life, especially our life of worship and service, more than you and I could ever imagine, because worship is between us and God. There are many, many portions of God's word that help us to relate to circumstances and people and enemies of God and everybody else in your life. But worship, passages in the Bible concerning worship, is between the believer and God Almighty. And there are a lot of passages that teach us that, how to worship God properly. And if you and I do not do so, don't expect God to just simply accept your worship simply because you are sincere. You know God's word. You have God's word. But if you do not follow and obey God's word, your sincerity will not be an acceptable replacement for God's truth. Worshiping God must be according to God's word. And when you reject God's word, whether as an individual or as a church, and you do not do it according to the Bible, forget it. So let's say if Saul is right, he repented. But then if he does not bring the clean animals, he brought an animal of his own choosing, God will not accept. It may be clean for him to eat like a deer, like a hart. A deer is a clean animal for consumption. Split hoof, chew the cud. But it is not a clean animal for worship. For worship, God has given a very short list of clean animals. You cannot pick and choose what you want. The worshipper must be right with God. The method of worship must also be right with God. And therefore, both are according to God's word. God will receive the worship. If one is absent, worship rejected. And that is why it is so important for us today as a church to make sure that the church that you are worshiping in, the whole church setup is biblical. If it is not, fix it. If it is in the process of becoming more and more Bible-based, stay on and help. But if it is not, and it continues to do whatever is right in their own eyes, then you cannot stay. Your worship will be rejected. Understand this. Worshiping God is a privilege and blessing that God bestowed upon us. If you are a leader, you can do something to fix it, stay and fix it. If you are just a worshiper, pray and think very carefully. Worship is not something that you can just simply throw aside. You have to make sure that your life of worship Monday to Saturday is according to the scriptures, and every Lord's Day when you come, it must also be according to scriptures. Don't play the fool. It is a tremendous privilege and blessing that God gives to us. Remember, worship is the only thing that we do here on earth that we will continue to do in heaven. That's how significant and important it must be to every child of God. You realize everything else you do on this earth, including evangelism, you stop doing in heaven? Because there's no sinner in heaven for you to evangelize. Prayer will also stop in heaven because you will only praise. You only pray when there is a need. In heaven, you don't need anything. You have everything in heaven. Everything is given to us. There are no problems. There are no sickness. There are no difficulties in heaven. It's only praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Worship. That's how wonderful worship must be to us. That's how important worship must be to us as God's children. Because now that we are born again in Christ, we can. Don't treat it lightly. Don't just simply throw it away because you do not care, because you are ignorant. It is a very important part of our lives. And as parents, we must impart this importance to our children as well, so that they will not come ill-prepared, but they will come with proper God-honoring preparation where Monday to Saturday they live a holy life. And then they always look forward to the Lord's Day, where they will be among God's people, whereby they know that everything within the church, the Sunday school, every order of worship, every Bible study, every fellowship, everything is done according to scriptures. You know how wonderful that is to be in a church where you do not have to be on guard all the time, where you are at home, that you know that you are among family, God's people, who will not hurt you, who will only be there to help you, to strengthen you, to guide you, so that you can be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ while you serve Him on this earth. And that is what God wants for all of us. The third issue, verse 29 to verse 35. What was Saul's biggest issue? His big fat face. You know, like the Chinese say, sit face. He wants to say face. You see this? And Samuel said to him, verse 28, the Lord has rent the kingdom. Now look at verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, saying that God will not change his mind. For he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, that is Saul, I have sinned. Now he said, I have sinned again. But this time, the first time he said, I have sinned, but because I fear the people, I obey their voice. Now this time he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, why, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God, save face. I know you have rejected me. I know my dynasty will not continue. There will be a new king, fine. But at least right now, can you help me save face? Because the elders and the people, they are waiting for me to complete the worship, and you alone can take the animals that I have brought and kill them and then offer to the Lord. If you don't do this, everyone will know that I have failed God. Everyone will know that I have been a terrible king. I've been a disobedient king. So now, Samuel, can you please honor me, help me save face in front of all these people? When you come to worship, your face should be the last thing that should ever, ever come to your mind. Worship means Christ. Christ must be the focus, not your face, not your name. If you come to church filled with yourself, here to tell people how great you are, how clever you are, how smart you are, how successful you are in the eyes of the world, then there is something wrong with you and your worship. You and I are not here to point fingers to our own self. We are not here to walk around strutting our peacock feathers, telling people how successful and how great and how clever we are. Worship has only one focus, and that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, nobody else. And as far as Saul was concerned, his entire desire for worship, his entire life was Saul's big name. I am King Saul, the first king of Israel. Worship me, glorify me. He cannot afford to be seen as a bad king in the eyes of the people, even though he was. And that's why he asked Samuel, please. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Did he turn and change his mind? Because he said in verse 26, I will not return with thee. So did he or did he not? You look at the rest of the passage and you will know that Samuel did not. Okay, Samuel did not change his mind. But he turned again after Saul, and then Saul alone worshiped. And watch what Samuel did. That's why he turned again. That's why he did not just simply walk off. And what he did would be a very public message to the elders and to all Israel that King Saul had done badly in the eyes of God. But what he did in verse 32. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately, gingerly, very quietly. And then Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past," right? Saul had worshipped. And then Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed, cut him to pieces. He took a sword and then chopped him up before the Lord in Gilgal. Now you and I may think this, ooh, you're so scary, so terrible. But please understand, he did this for the honor of God. Agag was not just a killer of Israelites. He was someone who tried to hinder the work of God. He was an adversary to God's plan of salvation for mankind. Anyone in the Old Testament who tried to snuff out Israel's existence, he is trying to stop God's plan of salvation for mankind. Please understand this. When you study the Old Testament throughout, from the very beginning, when God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, anyone who tried to stop them, trying to kill them, is trying to stop God's plan of salvation for us. Anyone who tried to destroy the nation of Israel is trying to destroy God's plan of salvation for mankind, because Jesus Christ must be born an Israelite. And if Israel does not exist, Jesus Christ cannot be born in Bethlehem, Judah, an Israelite. And that means he will not be our Savior. And that is why attacking Israel is not just like attacking any Gentile nation. You are attacking God's plan of salvation for mankind to save us from hell. And that is a very serious transgression. And that's why Agag must be severely dealt with and punished for everyone to see. And when they saw what Samuel did to Agag, the message was clear. King Saul was a disappointment to God. And God disapproved of what he has done and who he is as king. And after this incident, Samuel went back to Ramah, his hometown, and Saul went back to his hometown in Gibeah. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of Saul's death. And nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Sorry, not until his death. His death is Samuel's death, because Samuel died first before Saul. Saul came to Samuel to try to get a word from him because he wanted to kill David. David was a fugitive when Samuel died. And so his death here refers to Samuel's death, not Saul. Saul died much later after Samuel's death. No sincere repentance, worship rejected. Not according to God's word, worship rejected. If you worship God for your own face, to save face, but the focus is man, the focus is yourself, worship rejected. Saul did not change. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And Saul was the first king, and he wanted to worship. Right animal, right mediator, but King Saul was not the right man because of his sin. Because what he did was not according to God's word, and all Saul cared about was his own face. And this kind of worshiper, God will not accept his worship. Any one of these three would be enough for the worship to be rejected, and Saul had all three of them. What about us? Why are you here for worship Sunday after Sunday, whether it's in this church or in your own church? It must be for Jesus' sake, not for man's sake, not to save face, but to promote Christ and never man, not even yourself. It must be according to God's word. Make sure that your life is a life of holiness lived according to God's word, Monday to Saturday. And then Sunday will truly be a blessed time when you are assembled together with God's people for worship, but always do so with a heart that has no sin in it, because God knows. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that You have saved us by Your grace and Your mercies in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For before salvation, we were dead in sin, blind to things spiritual, and all that we did in worship were wrong, and You have rejected them. But in Christ, after salvation, we thank Thee, Lord, for this privilege and honor, that this life that You have redeemed with Christ's precious blood can praise Thee, can worship Thee, can adore Thee by the way that we live and by the way that we think and motivated, and also with our lips. Help us, O Lord, to cherish this privilege that You have bestowed upon us, and to learn from the mistakes of King Saul which You have recorded for us, and why his worship was rejected by Thee and by Your servant Samuel. We pray, Father, that You will look deep into our hearts and bring conviction to every worshipper, that if there be any of such iniquity in us, may Thou forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have not repented sincerely with our heart. Forgive us, O Lord, if our lives have not been lived according to Thy commandment. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have been more concerned with our own face rather than with the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that we do, in all that we say. Cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, for our heart's desire is that our life of worship and service may be acceptable, accepted before Thee and before all men. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.